Numbers chapter 13. While we're turning there, I want to thank you all for praying for me and my work situation. I'm starting tomorrow at a new place, and we'll see how it goes. So just be in prayer continually if you can, just that I'd be a good testimony there as well. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Caleb this evening. We want to start in verse 27. We're going to start in verse 26. So we're talking about the 12 spies. You know, you sing in Sunday school, the 12 spies went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Yep, that's the ones. All right, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that we can be here this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here in fellowship. Lord, I pray you'd have your hand on me. Give me wisdom as to what to say. Help us, Lord, keep distractions away. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Caleb here pops up as a single beam of hopefulness in the huge shadowed country that the Israelites are walking through. Everybody else is mopey and sad, saying, these are all the people that live in the land, verse 29. And verse 28 talks about walled cities and children of Anak. And then at verse 30, Caleb goes, let's go up at once and take it. It's such an attitude of hopefulness and possibility there. But we find out, if we read on, that they don't go into the land and they are going to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. Next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 20. Let's go to verse 23. It says, Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So Caleb, let's talk about Caleb for a minute. We find out later that Caleb is 40 years old when he goes to spy on the land. So if he's 40 years old there, he's come all the way from Egypt. He's seen all the miracles that happened to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He was a slave. We don't know exactly how old he was or if he had family or anything like that. We know he has family later on. But we imagine Caleb watching the plagues come through. We've been talking about the plagues in youth group a little bit, talking about the flies and the darkness and how they kind of run into each other and you don't really think about it, but one plague didn't just disappear completely when the next plague started. When there was when the frogs stopped and the next one started, there was just dead frogs everywhere. And so Caleb went through all this stuff, watching God do all this stuff to the Egyptians and him being safe. He watched as the Red Sea was parted and he walked through. He was a witness to all these amazing things that happened. Before he had a chance to step onto the stage that we find him on a little bit later on. We finally see him in Numbers chapter 13-ish, going into the land and coming back with an optimistic spirit, with an idea for the possibilities that are there and not the hurdles that are ahead. He brought a good report, but it was only him and Joshua, with only two. And so because of that, children of Israel were doomed to walk for another 40 years in the wilderness before they could come in. And so by the time they get ready to come into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua are the two oldest men in all of Israel, the two oldest guys. There's no one else from their generation left. It's just those two. He had to wait for a whole generation to die because of the lack of faith that the Israelites had. Now we want to go to the main part we're going to talk about this evening, and that's Joshua. Joshua is where you need to put a bookmark if you've got a bookmark this evening, or a finger if you've got one to spare. Joshua chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 6. So Joshua 14 and verse 6. Now this is 45-ish years later. They've wandered in the wilderness. They've come in. They've started to defeat their enemies. And now we get to this passage here. Verse 6 says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I was brought him, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Pay attention to that phrase, because this phrase for Caleb pops up about 6 times in his life story. He wholly followed God. Let's keep going. Where am I going to? Okay, a few more verses. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 years old as he comes to Joshua. Now, verse 11 always makes me giggle a little bit. "And as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." That's a pretty tough old 85-year-old dude. "As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance." He waited 45 years to claim a promise. I can't imagine that. I'm not even 40 yet. He waited his entire life plus 5 years to get to that. If that was me right now, I'm 31. So that means if someone promised me a car, if Callum said, "Hey, look, you can have my car, beautiful thing that it is," and I come back when I'm 66 years old, and I hobble into the nursing home where he is, and I kick his walking stick, and I go, "Where's my car?" That's a long time to wait for something that you've been promised. Most of us, if we had to wait that long, we're going to forget about it. But I imagine that Caleb walked through the wilderness for 40 years thinking, "I'm going to get that mountain. I'm going to get that mountain." And while the rest of Israel was window shopping the promises of God, They saw what God had promised them, and they said, "You know what, I'll come back later and see if it's better." Caleb claimed it where it was. Caleb claimed the promise that God had. So we're going to look at Caleb a little bit this evening and some of his attributes that helped him to be able to claim the promises of God like he did. And if we read further, he chases them out. He chases everybody out of his mountain. Tough old guy, like I said before. All right. So first of all, we're going to see Caleb's commitment. You look back in verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." When I looked up this phrase, "wholly followed the Lord my God," it has the idea of to close the gap. And it's talking about hunting. It's talking about getting as close as you can to something, hunting sense, so you can kill it. But Caleb wasn't doing that. He was getting as close as possible as he could to God. He wholly followed God. There was nothing that he left behind. As Christians today, we so often leave something behind that we don't want God to get hold of, and that thing drags us. It drags us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger there in Joshua. We are going to be turning around a little bit. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 19. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This has the idea again of being wholly given to God, wholly following God, not having an escape route. If we look through history, there are quite a few people that we know now as very famous people that decided that the only way they were going to succeed is to get rid of the escape route. We hear about the phrase about burning the boats. And that happened numerous times in history. Alexander the Great did it in 300 and something BC when he was invading Asia Minor. He burnt all of his boats. And then after that, Julius Caesar did it when he was invading England. Burnt his boats. He took all of his men, got off the boats, and he took them up to a cliff, and he made them look back, and his whole fleet was burning. There was no escape. Then we think about William the Conqueror was one of the other ones in 1066. He came to England, and he didn't burn his boats. He drilled holes in them, or he pulled them apart. But once again, there was no going back for these men. And there was one more I had somewhere. Oh, Hernan Cortez destroyed all of his ships. He didn't burn them, but did sink them. And in 2 years, they'd pretty much wiped out the entire Aztec race. Now, whether or not we like what these men did, you have to admit that they were very effective. They were very effective because they made it very clear to themselves and to everyone following them that there is no escape. We are not going to retreat from this decision that we've made. They go to a new place. They go to Britain or to Mexico or Southern America. And they know the only way they're going to succeed is to make it so they can't go, this was too hard, let's go home. And as Christians, we often do that. We leave a way for ourselves to go, this is too hard, I'm going to do whatever it was that I shouldn't be doing. I think Grandpa used to tell us about a man who said he quit smoking but kept a cigarette packet in the drawer just in case. He's never going to beat cigarettes. There's no way of escape there. Oh, there is a way of escape there. He needs to burn them but not inhale them. He just needs to get rid of them. Some Christians can't be wholly committed to God because they leave an escape hatch. They leave a way for themselves to get out. We need to burn the ships that can take us back to our old life. I have very bad handwriting, I'm sorry. We need to commit to the cause. Caleb was committed. He didn't look for a way back. He didn't say, oh, the leeks and the garlics in Egypt were better. Let's wander back over that way. He said, let's go forward. There's no reason to go back. He didn't want to go back into the wilderness. He knew there was nothing in there except sand. He wanted to go forward. Nobody else wanted to, and so he was kind of stuck. James 1 verse 8 talks about being a double-minded man and saying, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's interesting because it doesn't say he's double-minded in all his ways. Maybe he's only double-minded in one thing, but that makes him unstable in all his ways. It doesn't carry over. And I think that's important. We need to close the gap between us and God. We need to be searching for ways to get closer, like Caleb was. Caleb was wholly, fully committed to God. So first of all, is Caleb's commitment. And then, back in Joshua, we're going to see Caleb's confidence. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14 and verse 12, this is Caleb speaking. Let's actually start in verse 11, because I like that verse. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I love his confidence. He says, I can do this. If the Lord's with me, I shall do this. There's no, can I just get the tribe of Judah to come help me do this? He says, I shall do this. It's not, I don't need any backup. God's with me, that's enough. You've got to remember, he was 85 years old, but he had faith in God's promise. God promised him back in, I'm going to go there real quick. If you don't want to turn there, that's okay. Deuteronomy, I didn't write this reference down. Deuteronomy in chapter 1. In verse 34. Okay. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Once again, that phrase comes up. He had faith in God's promise 40 years earlier, 45 years earlier, that God was going to give him the land that he walked on. Now, I don't know if he remembered after being 85 years old, but he knew that somewhere in that land was somewhere that he'd walked, and that was his. He had confidence, he had faith in God's promise. Sometimes we get confused with what faith is, and we think that faith is positive thinking or being optimistic or looking on the bright side, but faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. He knew what God had said. He knew God wasn't going to change. And so he knew he was going to survive the next 40 years. He knew he was going to get into the land. He knew that it didn't matter how big the walls were around the city or how big those men were, he was going to take that mountain. In Hebrews 11:6, it talks about without faith, it is impossible to please God. Caleb pleased God as he was wholly following the Lord and as he did exactly what God wanted him to do, giving a good and honest report, giving a report that reflected how powerful God was. And you've got to remember that most likely the other 10 spies saw all the stuff that Caleb did. The other 10 spies probably saw the plagues in Egypt and probably walked through the Red Sea. But during the walk in the wilderness, they forgot. During the walk in the wilderness, they decided not to think about how powerful God had been. And their faith melted. They got tired of the manna. They got tired of the walking. And by the time they get to the promised land, the land that they even said literally is flowing with milk and honey, they've forgotten the power of God. It didn't take them very long, really, to forget. And faith isn't a blind leap. It's a conviction that God is going to follow through with what he says. And this book is all about God's promises. And we can read it, and we can go, that's a cool story. Or we can go, there's a promise here, and I'm going to take it like Caleb did. Caleb said, that promise is mine, and I'm going to remember it for 45 years until I get onto my mountain. And then we see Caleb's courage. So if you notice, first of all, we looked at his commitment and then his confidence. His commitment led to his confidence. His commitment to God led to his confidence in God. And then his confidence in God led to the courage that he had to do what God wanted him to do. Now, he had courage to overcome a few different things. We're going to be skipping around a bit. Let's go to Numbers. Chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. The first thing we see was he had courage to overcome the grasshoppers. Numbers 13 and verse 33. And these are the spies talking. These are the negative spies. It says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So Caleb had to overcome the grasshoppers that were around him, the people that were too timid, the people that were too small in their own eyes to let God do an amazing work. The majority, the people who all really believed roughly the same thing that Caleb and Joshua did. They had the same beliefs, they had the same God, they did the same things on the Sabbath, they ate the same foods, but there was a fundamental difference in their relationship with God. And I think it's something that we can forget is it doesn't, going to church doesn't make us a Christian. It's not why we're here. And just because someone's here doesn't mean they believe the same stuff we do all the way through. The majority, we talk about, in politics at the moment, there's lots of talk about the silent majority and this kind of thing and the majority rules. It's not a good idea to follow with the majority, even if it's silent. You need to be thinking for yourself. If Caleb hadn't been thinking for himself and paying attention to what God had done in his life already, he would have probably gone, you know what, they are really big people and we are really small. We probably should wait until they all die and then we'll go in. But he didn't do that. He had courage to overcome the people that were around him that had a wrong view of what God was. And we're going to have people in our lives who have a wrong view of God, a wrong view of what a relationship with God looks like. And if we're going to overcome the problems that we have, the trials that we have, we need to be able to overcome the negativity that other people are going to throw on us. We see sometimes when someone gets saved and they're super excited and they're super on fire and it's great, and you see some old Christians go, he'll calm down soon. That's the worst thing. We don't want him to calm down. We want him to get everyone else really excited as well. So first of all, he had courage to overcome the grasshoppers. And then the next chapter, chapter 14, he had courage to overcome the giants. In verse 8, and this is Caleb and Joshua speaking, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So Caleb remembers here that at the moment, in this time in history, the most powerful nation was Egypt. And God had already wiped out pretty much their entire elite part of the army. It was already gone. They remembered that God had already done amazing things in this area. It wasn't giants, but it was someone probably more technically prepared than the giants were. As Christians, we're going to face giants. We're going to face giants in our walk with God. It might be sickness or depression or discouragement or doubt. All kinds of things are going to come into our lives that seem too big for us to handle. As Christians, they seem too big. And we can look at it one of two ways. We can look at it with fear, like the rest of the Israelites did, and go, I'm way too small for this. This is much too big for me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not what we need to have as Christians. Fear is what Caleb did not have. He had a healthy respect for what was going on, but he understood, and he used the second choice. The first choice was fear, the second choice is faith, realizing that God is much bigger than the giants. We live in such a physical world, and everything we think about and everything we talk about is stuff we can see. And advertising happens, and the world happens, and it's all going in the eye gate, like Bunyan used to talk about in his book. And we forget that there's a whole other world out there that we can't see. And God is bigger than any of the problems that we can see right now. We can see politicians starting to crack down on church meetings, and we can see the beginnings of problems in schools, and we can see all of this stuff, but what we can't see is, and what we need to have faith in, like Caleb did, is that God is bigger than all of those problems, and God can work through them. And we need to be excited by how that's going to happen. And I think that's what Caleb was. Caleb was excited for how God was going to do this amazing thing. I know I've talked about it before, and I know I use a lot of sports analogies, but there was a Super Bowl grand final in America a few years ago, and the Patriots were playing the Eagles, and the Patriots were down by 30-something points at halftime. And Tom Brady, the quarterback for the Patriots, was walking along the sidelines going, guys, this is going to be the greatest comeback ever. And he was so pumped for what was about to happen. He had faith in his team, he had faith in his own ability, and he was excited for the amazing thing that's going to happen. And I think as Christians, we don't have that attitude. We need that attitude that this is going to be an amazing thing when God fixes it. This is going to be an amazing turnaround because God can do this stuff. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we forget that fighting giants is good for us. Fighting giants is great exercise. Like, I mean, David lived a long time. He killed a lot of giants. And Caleb, he's 85 when he starts. I didn't look up when Caleb dies, so if whoever can find out and tell me when Caleb dies can get a sticker and a high five after the service. Numbers 14:9, Caleb says, they are bred for us. He is so optimistic here. He is so excited about what's going to happen. Grandpa always talks about giants for breakfast. They're bred for us. Now, bread's the most basic thing. If anyone can kill anything, it's bread. If you can't fight bread, there is something physically wrong with you and you need to see someone really quickly. They are bred for us. He didn't say, no one had gluten problems back then. They were bred for us. These are going down. Sometimes we get put in hard positions so that we can grow. This was an opportunity for Caleb and Joshua and all of Israel to grow. If they had done this, if they had gone forward at this moment, their faith would have been through the roof, you would hope. You would hope that they would remember this. Doing hard things is good for us. And I think that's something that the world doesn't like to remember. If you do something hard, you need to take an Instagram picture of it, otherwise it didn't happen. But that's not really how it should be. It should be, something is hard, you do it for the experience, for the exercise that it gives you. Here comes another sports analogy. The Socceroos, the Australian soccer team. For years and years and years, for decades, when we've been trying to qualify for the World Cup, we've played in the Oceania stage. We're versing the Solomon Islands and Vanuatu and all kinds of really low-level teams ranked, under 100 in the world. And our players have been rubbish because there's no... It's one of the little islands, 36-0, which is a ridiculous scoreline. And then a few years ago, they decided this isn't helping us at all. Yes, we're winning by big amounts in this group, but when we go to the World Cup, we're smashed. We don't win a game. We don't score a goal. And so they made the decision to change qualifying groups to Asia, and now they're versing the Koreas and China and Japan and places where there's millions and millions of people who have just all the time in the world to get something perfect. It's gotten a lot harder for the Australian soccer team, but they've gotten a lot better as well. The hardship that they put themselves through, the the giants that they're willing to fight and to face are making them better players and making them stronger team, and it's helping them in the long run. We'll see what happens in the next World Cup. Okay, so he had to overcome, I'm getting off track already, grasshoppers. He had to overcome giants. And then he had to overcome his own grey hairs. If we look in Joshua chapter 14 again, it says, "And now behold the Lord," in verse 10, "and now behold the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." I think he's pretty excited about that. I think he's pretty proud of that fact that he's still as tough. I almost imagine Caleb wandering around and challenging some of the younger people to wrestling or things like that. Going, "I'm an old man, try." It's never too late for God to work and to fulfill his promises. God wants to fulfill his promises. He needs us. He wants us to be excited about them, like Caleb was. Caleb was excited about this. And spiritual courage is the choice to say yes when God gives us a tough question, when God makes the call and says, "Now's the time." Now, Caleb was probably hoping that all of the older Israelites would die before he was 85. He would have liked to go on the land when he was 50. He would have probably expected that or hoped for that. But he was 85 before the promise was fulfilled. He had to overcome what he saw, or what others saw probably, as a disadvantage. But at verse 11, it just gets me so excited all the time. I'm not going to read it again right now. Okay, so Caleb's courage. Then we go to Caleb's conquest. Joshua 14, we're still there. Let's go to verse 13. "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." There's that phrase again. He wholly followed the Lord God. He claimed what God had promised. I'm not going to read that verse right now. If you look in verse 14 and 15, the Hebron is the place that he takes. Now, Hebron, does anyone know what that means? Hebron means fellowship. That's what Hebron means. And fellowship should be our goal as well. Fellowship with God. Joshua 15 and verse 14. "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sepher." So Caleb drove thence three men, three giants. This old man, it doesn't say he had any help at this stage. It doesn't even say he killed them. He drove them thence. I wonder if he just kind of poked them out the gate. "Get out. This is mine now. Get out. Get out." We don't know, but he had the confidence to do that because he had faith that God was going to fulfill his promise. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Caleb? Caleb has an attitude that we don't often see in our societies, in our lives. He had a confidence in God. He was willing to act on it. He was willing to make big steps for God. Big steps aren't something that we're very fond of today. We like little steps. We like sayings like Confucius about the journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step. Just little bits, little bits. But Caleb doesn't do that. Caleb jumps in with both feet onto a mountain full of giants and goes, "This is mine now, because God said." That's the attitude we need to have as well. When we're reading our Bibles, there are two attitudes we can have. We can read it timidly. We can read it skimming. We can read it just looking at the stories and continuing on. We can read it to say that we did it. So when someone asks us, "Did you read your Bible?" "Oh, yes, I read it this morning." "What did you read?" "The first part. I read the first part." We can do that. We can skim it. And I'm bad for this. Sometimes I'll be reading and my mind will be somewhere else and I get to the end of the chapter and I go, "I have no idea what I just read. I have to start again." And it's important that we do that. We need to be searching for the promises God left us. We need to be looking, we need to be digging for them in our Bibles. We don't want to be wandering in a spiritual wilderness for 40 years because we're too timid to claim the promises of God. God has given us promises. We want to be searching for the promises God left us and end up, like Caleb did, with better fellowship. Caleb's relationship with God only got better after he chased giants out at 85 years old. Now, God's promised us a victory in our lives. If we go through our Bibles, there are promises everywhere that God leaves to the Christians. I think it's a sad thing that we don't claim them as much as we could. this week I was praying to God and I was really claiming some of the promises, going, God, you promised to supply my needs. I need a job. I really need a job. And I was in town working with Callum, went and did an interview, came back, and by that afternoon they'd called me and offered me a job. And they'd offered me at a better rate than what they would wanted to start with, because of training that I already had and things like that. But we need to claim the promises that God's given us. There's a reason that God put these in there. He didn't put them in there just to make it a really thick book so people think you're smarter for reading it. He put them in there so we can claim them. He put them in there so we can see what they are and go, this is a promise that God's given Christians. I'm a Christian. This is my promise. And claim it and tell God you're claiming it. Do it with confidence. And we may end up chasing some giants out of the land. All right, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray and then we're going to do communion. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things. Help us to be searching for your promises and claiming them. Lord, I pray your hand on us now during this week. In Jesus' name, amen.